You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Okay, that's better, isn't it? Less feedback. Is it because I'm too close to that? Might be. Okay. Thank you. Good thinking. Okay, it's wonderful to be here in the new venue. I thought really I've got what I've got to give you this morning. What to feed you with really is less of a preach and more of a reminder. Really, that's what I felt God say to me. Give them less of a preach and more of a reminder. So that's what I'm going to do. If you don't know, my name's Rob. If this is your first time here, you're incredibly welcome. Thank you for coming and joining with us. It's fantastic and it's amazing. What an amazing prophetic word. It looks like we're going to need a bigger boat, isn't it? Which is fantastic. And actually, reminded... on my eldership, when the hands were laid on, I think, Mark, you prophesied over me the very same scripture, but actually about extending the tent. And so we're not going to be here that long, by the sound of it. Because we've got another one. We're going to grow. Actually, we've got more chairs out the back, so if we need more chairs, we've got more chairs, which is fantastic. So I wanted to remind you of something today. I really wanted to remind you of, first of all, this is a new venue which we're really, really excited about. But I wanted to remind you of three things that I'd like to, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8. Jeremiah 17:7-8. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, confidence is in him. Be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And it continues. We're not going to stay here for very long, but the reminder is that we've got a new building, but the same foundation. This scripture is what the church was actually founded on when Tony and May, Ken and Maureen started the church over 30 years ago. This is the scripture, the foundation stone. And I felt in this morning that the foundation for this is in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, we don't know where the future is going to take us, but what we do need to have a foundation of in anything we do as a church is to trust in the Lord, don't we? So that has to be the cornerstone of all that we do as a church is trust. Trusting in Jesus, believing in him. Now, it was reported this morning to me, which is interesting, that that there's a rumor going about that King's Church are only coming in here because our numbers are shrinking. Isn't that hilarious? Because we're growing. And we just had another prophetic word to say, no, get prepared, we're going to grow even more. So I find that hilarious that the enemy is spreading a rumor like that. And actually, this is happening. It's wonderfully ironic. And I think we need to remember the very cornerstone of what this church was founded on is trusting in the Lord. So I felt really important this morning. New venue, new beginning, new season, all very exciting. Actually, a very old foundation stone we need to remember. A lot of blood, sweat and tears went into the birth of this church and the 30-year history of this church. If Ken, all 30 years, Keith and Jackie And everybody that has passed through the doors, a lot of blood, sweat and tears have gone into this moment. And we want to honour the past, don't we? We want to honour the past. But ultimately, moving forward, we need to remember the cornerstone of this church, the foundational stone, is trusting in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. The next scripture I want to turn to is Psalm 145. Psalm 145. When we first to kick it out.
Can you put it
in your pocket? I'll try. How's that better? This psalm, I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but this psalm was really the birth of our vision. When I came 2 years ago, God really spoke to me through this psalm about the vision of this church. And so establishing the vision of this church came through Psalm 145. In fact, we spent quite a long time actually preaching through this whole psalm. The key scripture was verse 12 and 13. So that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So, as you can see, our tagline there is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. It comes from that, verse 12, so that all people may know of your mighty acts. And of course, there's no mightier act than the cross. No mightier act than what Jesus has done for us. Cross, his resurrection, and of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come on to that in a minute. So the second reminder is we've got a new venue, but the same vision. The same vision still stands, which you can see there, to enjoy God. And we've done that this morning, haven't we? We really enjoy God the Father through the grace of Jesus Christ, the King, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning, which is wonderful, and through a life of worship. So it's not just on a Sunday, it's a lifestyle. A life of worship. Singing around your kitchen. You remember that scene in Notting Hill where the Prime Minister is dancing through Downing Street, if you've seen that film. Sorry? Not Notting Hill, Love Actually, well done. Love Actually. You know, he's dancing around Hugh Grant, and we need to be like that, don't we? Dancing around our houses with worship music blaring and just enjoying the presence of God in our everyday life. I used to, at City Gate, there used to be a guy who used to walk around the streets with his headphones, and he was oblivious to all that was going on, and he was just worshipping through the street, and it was lovely to see. And so we want to have a lifetime of worship and membership into God's community, so being part of a community, part of a family, is really important. Seeking together to grow into Christ-like maturity. So we're seeking, we're not doing it alone, it's not an independent thing, it's a corporate thing. Being together and helping, iron sharpening iron, helping each other to grow into Christ-like maturity and to extend his kingdom and fulfill God's given mission. It's the same vision. New venue, same vision. New venue, same foundations. That's not changing. Okay, the next scripture. Micah 7. Micah 7. So this week I was really praying about, okay, Lord, I really want to preach on something new and fantastic. What message have you got? What new message have you got to share with the church? You know, what whiz bang message are you going to give? Lord, please tell me. And so I was really, really praying it through and spoke to, and Lord spoke to me through several scriptures throughout the week. You know, when you have, well, I don't know, I have moments where I'm like, wow, I've never seen that before. How can I have done 20 years of Christian life and never have seen this in the scripture? I've read this multiple times, never seen it before. And God does that very often, purely, probably because I'm blind most of the time. But it just reveals things to me, and it's like, wow, that's amazing. And I chewed it over, and I thought, do I share it? Don't I? And then talking with Mark on Friday, we met for lunch, which was a lovely under-the-counter burrito at a certain place. I won't tell you, because it's secret. I don't want too many people knowing. God spoke to me through it, and he said, no. And he gave me, in speaking to Mark, he said, no, you've got a new venue, old foundations, old vision, but he wants to speak through this. So this is the main focus of really what I want to bring. Okay, let's start. Micah 7. What misery is mine! That's a good start, isn't it? What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land, not one upright person remains. So that's the beginning. Micah, he's a contemporary of Isaiah, way, way before Jesus was coming. And he says, what misery is mine? So the reminder this morning is that without Christ, without the presence of God in your life, it is miserable. It is miserable. Without God filling you with his joy, with his presence, life can be really, really miserable. Even people who have got boats and houses and all the riches of the world, usually on their deathbed, regret certain things, like spending time with their family. Or so even the riches of this world don't provide happiness. Where do we know where happiness comes from? It actually comes from the presence of God. Now this morning, someone brought me this. Tuck cheese sandwiches. Someone knows me really well. This isn't a extravagant, massively, you know, like a yacht from Sunseeker or anything. But do you know what? I felt an elation of joy when this person gave me this. I was like overjoyed. And do you know why I was overjoyed? It wasn't just the fact that I can eat it. It's the fact that they know me. They know me, and they love me enough to bring me this little treat. That they thought I might be nervous today, did a pick me up, and they know what I like. It wasn't just a random biscuit. They knew I really, really like these. In the future, guys. Now you know. Of course, it's getting hot. I don't want to melt the cheese. So, cheese balls as well at Christmas time. I like those as well. So, but that's what a relationship with God is like. He knows you. We're going around telling people to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond, but actually the simple matter of it, he gets to know you. He knows you and he knows what you like. He knows the desires of your heart. And he gives you gifts, wonderful gifts that are specially for you. And one of the great things about the presence of God is actually joy. Delight, wonder, awe, as we had at West Point, wonder and awe. But the sense, the presence of God of joy. Even at times when you think it would be impossible to experience peace and joy, he does that. He gives you these things. And so here it begins. Misery is mine. Why? Because he's prophesying what it is like to be in a relationship without God, in a place of sin where the fruitless deeds of darkness are done, in a place of a sinful behavior absent from God. There are fruitlessness, no harvest, whereas a relationship with God brings about harvest. There are no clusters of grapes to eat, nothing to enjoy. That's what I feel like. So without Christ, without the hope of salvation in your life, it is empty. The experience of life without God is empty. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. No meaning without Christ. Then it says, the faithful have been swept from the land. No one upright remains, person remains. The truth of the matter is, we're in the same boat, aren't we? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul uses this scripture to tell us. That there is no one upright. That's what he builds up in Romans 1. He says, look, the Gentiles are like this. They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They're running after idols. They're running after money. They're running after perversion and pleasure and all this. And they're running after that. And then the moral person, who thinks they're all very clever, they're judging people, and by their very judgments are condemning themselves. So even the moral person is pouring judgment on themselves. And then Paul goes into saying, there is no one who is righteous. Not one person. And Micah, so the incredible thing about this is Micah is way, 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 way before Jesus has even been born. 800 years. And yet, here we get this, the gospel in one chapter is pretty incredible. Because what's next? It says this. I mean, after describing what it's like, he says, the day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. That's me. I'm a watchman sounding the alarm. God has come. The day of God arriving and coming has come. Obviously, Micah is looking forward, but we're looking back. God has come. Isn't it amazing that even in these scriptures, it's prophesying the incarnation, that God himself is going to come down and be born as a human being. God made flesh. I love that word incarnation because it makes me feel clever, but it just, you know, chili con carne. Carne means flesh. That's how I remember it. Incarnation, God becoming flesh. Carne equals flesh. It's food related, you see. So the day of your watchmen are sounding the alarm. That's me. God has come. That's all of us, every time we go out there, like prophets declaring, God has come. What does it say next? Now is the time of confusion. And that's true, isn't it? How many times have you spoke to people about Jesus and they're going, well, I don't get this. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Now is the time of confusion. And then it goes, do not trust a neighbor, do not put your confidence in a friend. It goes on, for a son dishonors his father and a daughter rises up against her mother. Jesus came, and because of what Jesus has done, that often brings tension in families. That's true, isn't it? We've all experienced that. When I first became a Christian, my dad wasn't a Christian. And we had some right old arguments in the kitchen. Both my sisters are still not going on with God, and we've had lots of debates and arguments, and to be honest, I didn't know how to cope with that. I probably behaved really badly and aggressively and defensively, but I've learned over 20 years to love them for who they are, not trying to change them or fix them. And by doing that, they become more interested in the gospel, which is weird, isn't it? So by actually backing down and just loving people, rather than nagging and pushing my opinions on them, I'm actually slowly, I think, and I'm believing, winning them for Christ. But there's always been tension. Jesus actually warns that there will be tensions in families. And he says that's the cost. That's the cost of following Jesus. That's a high cost to pay. But putting him first is the most rewarding thing you can do. He then goes on. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. I love that. I love that because he's made a decision. Jesus has come. It's miserable without him. I know I'm sinful. I know I've fallen short. God has come in flesh. But as for me, I'm going to make a decision. Have you made that decision? Have you made a decision to accept Jesus as your Saviour? But as for me, and I love that, but, it's a big but, isn't it? A big but. But as for me, have you this morning made that decision to watch and hope in the Lord? I'm going to wait for God, my Saviour. He's coming back. You know that, don't you? Jesus is coming back. And I'm going to choose to look for him. I'm choosing to wait for him. He is my hope. He is my salvation. Have you made that decision? The next bit got me really excited, I have to confess. Which you'll look in my notes, it's like almost black with ink of excitement. It says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Until he pleads my case and upholds my cause, he will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. So here, you've got this wonderful description of the resurrection. A wonderful chunk of the resurrection here. Now, the only thing that could put, a little fly in the ointment is because I have sinned against him. Now, obviously, we know Jesus did not sin. But on the cross, he became sin personified. He took on all of our sins. So that when he was on the cross, it's almost as if he was sin in human form. Sin personified. I will bear the Lord's wrath. So all God's anger at human sin was poured onto Jesus. That's powerful. Because when you believe in Jesus, that means God's wrath against you has been taken off. The only thing that is left is delight. God the Father delights in you because Jesus has taken off that sin from you. That is incredible, isn't it? That is incredible. But of course, we sometimes feel like we bear his wrath. But what happens? He is going to plead our case. That speaks of justification. Legal terms. He is legally going to make it right for you to enter heaven. With sin on you, you've got no chance, I'm afraid. You may think that when you're going to get to the throne room, I'm going to have a few things to say to you. But you won't even get the opportunity because it's going to be a court case against you as long as your arm. The books will be open, it says, and everything you've done will be seen. But for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, there's going to be an advocate there who has done it all for you. What does it say next? He will uphold my cause. Well, that speaks of a high priest. That speaks of someone who's going to stand in the gap for you and make sacrifice. He is our great high priest. He is our great advocate and he is our great high priest. Jesus Christ has taken it and done it all. I mean, the gospel couldn't really be simpler, could it? All the other religions require you to climb the greasy pole. You've got to work really hard to get to the top, and you know you won't get there. You'll have to start again. In some religions, you'll die and you'll start the whole thing again, climbing the greasy pole. Christianity, what stands Christianity out from all the other religions is that God has done it for you. The grace and mercy and love of God means that all you have to do is to do what Micah says and say, but as for me, I'm going to choose him. I'm going to put my faith in what he's done for me. And the great thing about this is that there is going to be a great vindication. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. For 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted. And actually, currently in this our modern time, more Christians are persecuted than ever before. But the great hope is that our enemies will see what they could have had. There's going to be a great vindication. Now, in England, we don't feel it so much, but if you watch the film Silence by Martin Scorsese, it's such a powerful film. I'd never seen such a powerful film. It's about Christians being persecuted in Japan in the 17th century. And I couldn't help but watch it and be overwhelmed that my brothers and sisters in Christ endured that. And I thought, my goodness. But to think that their enemies will stand at the end and see, we got it wrong. We got it wrong. They had it right all the time. It's almost like, I told you so. Then it talks about, she who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall. If you turn to Revelation, it talks about Babylon, this great lady who sells her wares, and this, I believe, speaks of that. And of course, how many times have we heard that phrase, non-Christians saying to you, where is the Lord your God? Where is he? Look at the world. Where is your God? That's a really common phrase you hear people saying, a mockery and scorn against what we believe. Where is your God? It's everywhere. Where is your God? Look at the army. Look at what they're doing. Look, where is your God? Even now, she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. Of course, that's harking back to Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel. The day for building your walls will come. The kingdom is going to grow. The day for extending your boundaries. Well, today's that day. We're extending our boundaries. We've had it prophesied this morning. We are extending our boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt. Now, that could be prophesying the Magi coming to him. But it could also be that actually the nations are come to Christ. We're going global, folks. We're going global. And notice, Assyria and Egypt and the Euphrates are all God's enemies. God's people's enemies are going to flock in and come in. I believe that's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Because they're going to come in. They're going to all come in. So the people that said this morning, King's Church, they're only going there because they're low in numbers. Let's spread that around. We're going to see them come in. What we're going to do? We're going to love them. We're going to love people who speak ill against us. We're going to love people who throw mud at us. We're going to love people who scorn and mock the church. When they're saying, where is your God? We can say, let me show you. I'm going to bless you today. I'm going to love you. Here, have some tuck biscuits. And I love this. I mean, for those who are big into not using plastic at the moment, it says this. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as the result of their deeds. The earth will likely be destroyed at some point. It says that multiple times as the result of your deeds. This really speaks of there is systemic sin in the world. Babylon the Great is at play. Does that mean that we should not bother and just use plastic and forget about climate change and not look after animals? Of course not. In fact, Christians should be at the top of that, working hard for that. But at the same time, there is systemic sin at play in the world who is all about making profit. And there's nothing really we can do about that. When Jesus comes down, he'll put the stop to that. We don't really have to worry, but actually we do need to be at the forefront of caring and stewarding our planet well. Because I believe that actually glorifies God. Then it goes, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. I mean, it's like he's talking to Jesus directly. Shepherd your people. The flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture land. We are going to be in a fertile land. We're going to grow, folks. This is the bit that really got me praying this week. I mean, I've been really praying this prayer. As in the days when you come out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. I'm believing for more, actually. More wonders. And so I've been praying that back to God. It says in your word that we would see more of your wonders. And we're allowed to do that. We're allowed to say, take him at face value. We're able to pick out his word and say, look, you said this. Lord, we want to see more. We want to see the power of Jesus flowing through every saint into this community, don't we? Amen? Amen. So we can pray this in our prayers and say, look, Lord, we want to see you glorified more. We want to see your wonders. And the power of the Spirit has been given to us to see that happen. Are you believing for that this morning? See, when Jesus died on the cross, we can think, oh, that's very nice. He died to forgive my sins. But if you read in John, he says, I've got to go so that someone else can come. It's not, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just about forgiving sins. It was so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out. Why? Because he was making you holy enough so that the Holy Spirit could come in you. He was creating new temples. Cleaning you out. Getting rid of the junk. So that the Spirit could live in you freely. So that you could move out into the community and do what? Wonders. That's what you're called to do, folks. You are called to do wonders. Remember that. But also it speaks of three things. As in the days you came out of Egypt. Out of what? Slavery. It says that the enemies, they will lick dust like a snake. They will be under the curse. And yet, what are we going to be free of? The curse. They will lick dust like a snake, but we're not. We're going to rise like eagles. We're going to be blessed. And then later it says, you will tread our sins underfoot. So because of what Jesus has done, he's going to rescue us from slavery. He's going to rescue us from Satan, and he'll rescue us from sin. Jesus has rescued us from all of those things. So if you're a Christian today, you are free. You're free to do God's will. You're free from the chains of slavery of this world. You're free from the power of Satan, and you're free from the power of sin. You are free. Jesus Christ came to set you free. If you are, as we have prophesied, if you're shackled by fear, or you're shackled by the situation, you're shackled by sin or Satan, Jesus came to set you free. All you've got to do, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. Cry out to him. The promise is that he will hear you. Make a decision this morning. And then he specifically in Micah goes through the good news. Who is a God like you? I mean, what did it start with? What was the first line of Micah 7? What misery is mine? Now what did it end with? Who is a God like you? Wow! I mean, it's gone up. We're going through the roof. Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? I was miserable, but now I accepted Christ. Who is a God like you? We're now into worship, aren't we? We're high as kites. We're saying, who is there like you? There is no other faith on planet Earth that is like this faith. There is no other God like God. Wow! You do not stay angry forever, but you delight and show mercy. Wow! Wow! You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. The crescendo reaches to the top. You will fulfill the covenant that you gave Abraham to bless all nations. And he's done that through his son Jesus Christ. He is the seed that is prophesied way back in Genesis 12, 2-3. Jesus Christ came. And so it speaks there of blessing. Blessing us and blessing the nations. Blessing his people. The Jews are called to in that blessing. You mustn't forget that. We are a Gentile nation. Abraham is the father of all the faithful. Both Jew and Gentile are one now in Christ because of what Jesus has done. That blessing is for all of us. Isn't that amazing? It begins with, what misery is mine? It then ends with blessing. Wow. Folks, we're in a new building, but the message is exactly the same. It's the gospel. That's the good news. It's the age-old story. So when I was praying, God give me something new to say, he said, why? You haven't finished preaching this yet. We've still got the good news, folks. That's what we need to get out there with. Yes, your life is miserable, but let me tell you, if you make this decision, your life can be turned around in a blink of an eye. If you accept Jesus, your life will be completely turned on a sixpence. Completely turned around. Now, I've got a friend at the moment who I'm loving, who is literally in a place of misery. I mean, he's a grown man, and yet he's cutting himself. He's in despair. He's addicted to gambling. He's got a lovely life, lovely wife, lovely children, and yet he's completely bound by misery and despair. And I, do you know what? I do not know what to do. I'm crying in the shower going, oh God, please do something for him. Because he's breaking my heart. I'm frightened for him. What do we do in that situation? We pray. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. Because our God can break in. Our God can do it. Because we're going to see wonders, folks. I'm believing that we're going to start hearing more and more testimonies of God doing amazing things through King's Church. Because our faith is going to rise. Our faith is going to rise. So we've got a new venue. Same old foundations. We're going to trust him, aren't we? We've got a new venue, but we've got the same vision. We're going to make Jesus Christ known in Ringwood and beyond. We're going to enjoy God. We're going to worship him. We're going to be a community who loves one another and builds one another. That's our vision, folks. New venue, same vision. New venue, same gospel. Yeah? Amen? The Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, don't believe any gospel. Even if an angel tells you a different gospel, they are condemned. There is no new message. We have clever preachers and clever guys who stand up there and look really clever, and they are clever, cleverer than me, but it's the same message. They just present it differently. It's the gospel that saves. It's the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. And he's poured out the Spirit so that we're going to see wonders. It's the age-old story. Nothing new under the sun. 2,000 years, same message. Shall we stand? And shall we just lift up our hands?
To make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.